Take your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if you can recall all the way back a couple weeks ago, we were in 2 Timothy. We went through chapter 3. And I want to close out this in chapter number 4 this evening. And again, we're going through the what's called the pastoral epistles and looking at how Paul encourages men, two men in particular, Titus and Timothy, in the faith as two pastors that he sent out and he encouraged to remain faithful. Now, as we went through this chapter 1, 2, and 3, we saw how that Paul really takes Timothy under his wings, if you will, and mentors him, but he speaks about a lot of doctrine and a lot of ordinance of the church, if you will. And again, we talked about that we don't have to reinvent the church or anything. We have the blueprints right here. We just follow that. Now, there's some things that we may disagree upon here and there. But again, there's certain things we don't need to split hairs over. We can come together as a church and serve faithfully. So Paul goes through, we talked about a couple weeks ago, if you can recall, the characteristics of the latter times. Now, as we just talked about what's going on right now, you see these characteristics of the people. And Paul really closes it out in verse 13 of chapter 3. He says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it's going to get worse and worse. There'll be some highlights of some good things happen, but for the most part, it's going to get pretty bad. And I'm so thankful that we know the Lord and Savior, and I pray that you would reach out to those around you to help them to know as well. Now, chapter 4, notice with me, as we'll get through this as best we can tonight, see how far we can go. He says, first, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Now, he charges Timothy, first of all, therefore. Therefore what? Because he says in the preceding two or three verses of chapter 3, verse 15, 16, and 17, he talks about what? The inspiration and validity of the Scriptures. We have all that we need, as he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, that's complete, truly furnished. What does that mean? Again, as we said, he has everything he needs, doesn't he? He has every tool necessary to be the man of God he's supposed to be. And now, applying that to us here tonight, we have every tool we need, we have everything we need to be a successful Christian. People that fail in their Christianity fail because they do not apply the Bible. They just put it aside. They put aside prayer, they put aside the Bible, they put aside church attendance, etc., etc., don't they? And they say, well, why am I so out of sorts? Why am I depressed? Why do I have these issues? Nothing wrong with, at times, going through some hard times and difficult seasons. But you should be a happy, joyful, Spirit-filled believer. And that comes directly through what? Applying what you've been given. That's the Word of God in particular. Now, he says, I charge thee therefore. Now, the word charge, you know, charge. We take and charge a battery. What does we do? We give it energy. We give it life, don't we? And he says, I'm charging you with this. And remember, Timothy, he says, Jesus Christ is going to judge the quick, you know, that word means living or alive, and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Every single human being who's ever breathed or lived on planet Earth will be judged by God. Everybody. Doesn't matter what background, what age you lived in, what century you lived in, your color of your skin, the background, the country you were born in, the language you spoke, every person will be judged by God. And he reminds Timothy of that. And remember that. He's going to judge us. And he says, I charge you, therefore, if you understand that we'll all stand before Him, or as Paul puts it, we'll all bow the knee before to Him, we'll all confess that He's Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. If you know that, notice what he says in verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. There's a semicolon there. That means a pause. That's a wait. That's a statement that he's making. Preach the word, Timothy. The word preach means to lift your voice like a trumpet. Doesn't mean scream and yell all the time. But it means you herald out the truth. And he says you preach it, and you preach what? The word. The word. Now, Timothy again does not come and say, well, Paul, I kind of misunderstand you because you kind of just said the word. I don't know what that means. No, he knew exactly what it meant. He knew there was one word, one Bible, one faith, as Paul says to the church at Corinth in particular, there's one baptism, one faith, one doctrine. It's there. So we preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That means be ready when they like it and when they don't like it. When it's in season, when it's in style. You know, there's been seasons in history when Christianity was popular. Everyone loved. And there's been seasons in history when Christianity has been unpopular, where it's getting at right now today. People don't like that. They don't like that you come to church. They don't like that you're a Christian. But notice what he says. He says, be instant. Timothy, be ready, be instant when they like it, when it's in season, when it's out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We don't reprove and rebuke, predominantly meaning to correct somebody. And we don't exhort, meaning to encourage or lift up, with our own understanding or our own word. What do we do it with? With doctrine. That's the Bible. That's the word of God. We show them. Now, brother, you said this, but you're wrong, and let me show you why, right? With longsuffering, right? It's hard to really reprove somebody and they take it the right way without the longsuffering. We add the longsuffering, don't we? We're kind, we're patient, waiting on them, everything. So you understand. But he says, I charge you with this, understanding and knowing you have the scripture. For the time, verse 3, notice, will come, which I believe we're there right now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, notice what they do. Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Notice that. They will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound, again, you know, does not have to do with hearing. It has to do with integrity, right? This is a sound. Is this sound? When you're buying a car, is the car sound? We're saying, what is it? Is it run? Is this building sound? Is it built structural? That's what he's talking about. It's sound doctrine. But notice they won't endure it. You know, some doctrine is hard to take. There's some stuff in the Bible, it's hard to take, isn't it? It's hard to read it and go, oh man, I don't know. But we agree to it. We submit ourselves under the authority of the scripture. And we see that. He says they don't want to endure it, but their own lusts, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I love how he words that. Those that have itching ears. Meaning what? They always want to hear something fresh and new. They always want to hear something, light bulb, fireworks type of thing. I want to hear something fresh. I want to itch my ears. Scratch my ears, if you will. They have itching ears. And what do? They turn away their ears from the truth and turn unto fables. A fable is a fairy tale. A fable is what we read to the kids. Man, there's a lot of doctrine in those little kid books. You ever read those stories? The Three Little Pigs? That's a good story. Remember that? The first little piggy, what did he do? He built his house out of straw. And the older brother said, you better not do that. He said, well, I don't have the money and I don't want to spend a lot of money. He was a cheapskate, you know. And he said, okay, well, what happened? Here comes the wolf, blew it down. He ran to his other brother's house. And his brother built it out of sticks, and he said, well, it's not straw. It's a little stronger than straw, but it sticks, and I'm a cheapskate too, so. And here comes a wolf, blows it down. They both run half naked to the older brother's house who built out a brick. Can you help us? Let us in? Come on in. Here comes the wolf, tries to blow it down. Now, the old original story, do you remember the original one? The wolf goes up on the roof, and he falls down into the chimney into a pot of boiling stew. Is that, you all heard that one, right? And they eat the stew. They eat the, well, the newer version, because the kids are sensitive, they make the wolf run away into the forest, you know, or whatever. But the good doctrine in that, man, what are you building your house out of, right? Jesus said, what are you building? Have you heard the one about the gingerbread guy? Oh, okay, I'll tell you. Remember the gingerbread one, kids? They don't remember. Well, he was on the tray, and gingerbread man and the old lady was about to bake him, and he woke up and he said, what? I'm not going to be cooked alive. He jumped off the tray and he ran out the back door. And here comes the old lady with the spatula, you know, come back, come back, come back. He gets all the way down to the edge of the river, right? And he stops and he goes, oh man, I'm stuck now. If I jump in the water, I'll just disintegrate, you know? And a little crocodile pops his head up out of the water. He says, hey there, fella. He says, what's up? He says, you look real sad. He's like, well, this lady's trying to chase me and kill me. He said, well, I'll tell you what. Since I'm a crocodile and I'm real nice to everybody, look at my big smile. Why don't you hop on my snout on the tip and I'll carry you over to the other side. And the gingerbread said, yeah, that's a great idea. He hops on the snout. Here comes the old lady, come back, you know. He gets halfway across the river, and what's the alligator do? Or crocodile? Whoop, flips him up in the air and swallows him. What's the moral of that story? You run from one problem to another, sometimes you run to a bigger problem, you know. I can't think of any others. Okay, that was the best part of the message right there. There's a lot of those stories, isn't there, man? There's some good stories to think about. But anyways, he says, they turn from the truth unto fables, fairy tales, man. That's what they do. They make stuff up. As we're looking at in our Bible Institute about some of that evolution stuff, man, they just make up stuff, don't they? Well, since it doesn't work in the time, let's add a couple more billion years, you know. It's just a lot of made-up stuff that we have to be careful about. We really do. I mean, we've got people today, teenagers, that don't know what gender they are. They don't know what bathroom to use. And they're you know, messing around with drugs and everything else. And the fad a couple years ago was that they were eating Tide Pods and other things, couldn't figure out. I mean, this is what we're dealing with today, you know. They don't need fables and fairy tales. They need the truth. And that's what he says. They turn from the truth. Notice the ears, the listening. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Be careful what you listen to. Unto fables. Verse 5, watch thou in all things. Watch, be sober, be vigilant, Peter says. And then he says, endure afflictions. As he mentions in chapter 1, to be a partaker of the afflictions. He says, come and take part of the afflictions of the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Again, the work of an evangelist is not that of one preaching as we think of today. An evangelist is one that evangelizes. He's saying, be a soul winner. Do the work of an evangelist. It's always work to try and share the gospel with somebody. It's always work to go out. You would rather not do it if you're a human being than go out and share the gospel, than go out and give somebody a tract or put a brochure on their door or ask them to come to church. It's a work, and it takes time and it takes work. Make full proof of that ministry. Prove your ministry. Make full proof of it. May it be legitimate ministry, what you do. A lot of people talk. They talk a lot, but they don't do anything, right? Every one of us have a ministry, as we saw that in the book of Titus. Everyone. The elderly ladies have a ministry. The younger ladies, the elderly men, the younger men, the pastor, obviously. All of us have a ministry. And so we have to make full proof of that ministry. It's not all talk. Well, I used to do this, and I used to be a part of it, and I did. No, what are you doing now? Notice what he says that. For I, verse 6, am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. His time was now ready. As we said already, you may know this, but this was the last letter written by Paul before he was executed. This was the last letter that was recorded. He probably wrote notes and other things to people, but this was the last letter recorded by Paul before they, took his head off in that prison there in Rome. And so he says, I'm now ready to be offered. I'm now ready to become a sacrifice, he says. And the time of my departure is at hand. We all have an arrival date, but we also all have a departure date. You ever stand in the airport and watch the thing? You're going, oh no. You always hate to see it red and blinking, you know, delayed. But we all have a departure date. Now, you could calculate out real basic math. Maybe, hopefully, you'll live to be about 85, 90 years old. That'd be great. But you could calculate maybe out in somewhere of where you might pass away. And don't do that, by the way, because it's depressing. It's kind of like, oh, man. But the reality is, right, we all have a departure date. We're all going to depart. I mean, I think about the little babies. They, as you think, man, they got so many years ahead of them. They still have a departure date, don't they? And we think about, Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and my time is at hand. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that? We ought to be looking ahead towards that, towards eternity. A Christian should be looking towards eternity every day of his life. This world does the opposite, if you notice. The world gets you to think about the temporal. The world gets you to put your head down and not up. Your head is always down. It's always looking at the ground. It's always looking at the temporal. It's always lusting after cars and money and houses and everything that's temporal that'll be burned up with a fervent heat, as Peter says. Now, he gets us to think about eternity. And he says, verse 8, notice, henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, here's us, but unto all them that love his appearing. So if you love his appearing, if you're looking forward to that day, you, again, the crown of righteousness. We went through those crowns. Primarily, you can receive five different crowns in the Bible, and that's what we ought to go for. Sim, I thought about this recently. I heard somebody, a very vile, wicked person, but he got saved right at the end of his life. And I thought about that, you know. And you think, well, that's not fair. He lived such a rotten life, and then he got saved right at the end. Is he in heaven? Well, yeah, he's in heaven. But you think about, would you, somebody that you cussed and cursed and defamed your entire life, would you want to be in their presence? I wouldn't. Can you imagine what that person is dealing with now? Now, he's in heaven, praise God. He's with the Lord and all of that. He's not in hell. But can you imagine that? Being in the presence of Almighty God, knowing that you live that kind of a life. Now, think about this. We can have those crowns. He says, now he shifts gears, and let me hasten here. He says in verse 9, do thy diligence to come unto me. Do thy diligence. Paul had a great desire to see Timothy. You know that. He had a great desire. Paul, as we said earlier, we don't believe Paul had children, but he took men like this under his wing and treated them like a son, didn't he? He gives a whole list, in fact, both in Corinthians and Romans, at the end of Romans 16, he gives an entire list of people that he had ministered to, and he treated like family. And he says here of Timothy, come to me shortly. Please do thy diligence. I want to see you. I want to be with you. And that's how we ought to be. We don't always get along with each other as brethren and Christians, but we ought to want to see each other and be around each other. Most of you work in the world every day, and you're around people that are not Christians. They cuss, they're foul, they talk about their escapades over the weekend and everything else, and it's just refreshing to come to the house of God when you have brethren and sisters like us. Amen. Okay. He says, come unto me. Verse 10, notice this, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. This man Demas is mentioned, as you may know, in Colossians 4. And Paul says, Demas is with me, meaning he's here with us, he's ministering with us, he's encouraging us, he's helping us. But now he's writing and saying, I have to report to you, Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me. Why? And what took him away was having loved this present world. And let me just encourage you with this, and I know it's something I struggle with as well. But what will take your eyes off of Christ the quickest is having loved this present world and getting our eyes back on the world. What will get you despondent and empty and angry and frustrated and everything else, it's getting your eyes off of Him and getting it back on the world. And he says, this man Demas has forsaken me. There's a lot of churches, and even there's a city called San Demas in California. It's Saint Demas. They made Demas a saint. The good old Catholics, you know, they made Demas a saint. You ding dong, he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. But you think about, there are people around us that will forsake us and the Word and will depart. And we cannot, we'll go do our best to go after them and love them. But listen, I mean, hear that story tonight about that brother. You think about, you can't do any, what are you supposed to do? You can't really do anything except pray for his family. And you think about, we need to be fervent in prayer. We need to be reaching people. But think about, are you keeping your eyes on Christ? Keep it on Christ. Don't give the adversary one foot in the door, because what's he going to do? Get your heart and eyes off of him. Now, verse 11, let's bring her home here. He says, only Luke is with me. And he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Now, just clarifying again, you recall back in the book of Acts, and primarily Acts 15, ish in that area, Mark had departed from Paul and forsake and had said, I'm going back home because this missionary trip is too difficult. And it upset Paul a little bit. And you remember there's contention between him. And so Mark left them. But he makes a point here right before his death to say, hey, bring Mark. I want him to know that I have no hard feelings. There's no animosity here. So that's why he makes it a point to mention Mark. You know, Luke is a beloved Luke, he's referred to. He wrote the book primarily, you know, of Luke and also of Acts. He's a doctor. He was a physician of Paul's. He was there with him. Boy, I'd like to have a physician with me on a missionary journey, wouldn't you? And that'd be great. He thinks about all that they were. He said, they're profitable to me. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. The cloak I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books. But notice he says, especially the parchments. Now, he asked for a coat, for an outer coat. Obviously, he was cold. He wanted something of warmth. He talks about the books. There was things that he read, but especially the parchments. Now, the parchments are that of Scripture. That's what they would have Scripture. They were rolls. They rolled them out. They often wrote on papyrus or wrote on sheepskin. But he says, especially bring the parchments. Bring me the Word. Bring me the Scripture, because I want to read. It's a fascinating thing to think about the Apostle Paul and all that he was and how educated he was and how much of the Word of God he knew. He's a super Christian. He's probably the greatest missionary to ever live. And what does he do at the end of his life? I know all the Bible. I don't need anymore. Right? I know it all. Do you want me to bring some of the Scriptures to you, Paul? No. I know it all. What's he say? Bring them to me. It's not that he wants to get more knowledge. It's what? It comforts him. That's what the Bible does. Not only does it give us understanding and knowledge of who God is and what God wants us to do, but it brings comfort. It brings a peace about. You ever read the Bible and just comforts you? There's something about it. Again, referring back to the inspiration of the Bible, it's a living book. He says, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, not sure exactly of what Alexander did, but we know that he had a part in persecuting Paul and all of that. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Greatly withstood. There are people that will withstand your work and your ministry. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Again, to be a godly person, it's going to be lonely at times. You're going to live, the high road is often a lonely road. But we're not lonely. We have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. But you'll see friends fall away. The closer you get to Christ, you know this, family and friends will slowly dissipate. They'll back off into the shadows for some reason because they don't want to get that close to the Lord. But he says, no one stood with me. Notwithstanding, notice, the Lord stood with me. I like that. That's all that I need, he says. And strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, just a reminder, it's the Lord's work. You do his work, God will take care of you. He'll strengthen you, he'll comfort you, and he'll help you to do and fulfill his will. The will of for Paul's life was the preaching would be fully known to the Gentiles. Again, remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, Lord, you want me to go to the Jews? He says, no, I want you to go to the Gentile nations. Peter primarily went to the Jews. Now, we read in Romans 11, just the angst and the desire Paul had for his own people. He said, I wish to God that I could see my people saved. And so understanding that. And he says the Lord will deliver him. Now he gives a list of some people here. Prisca, Aquila, Onesiphorus, Erastus, he says. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Again, hopefully we'll get into this later in the year, but just talking about the gifts of healing, people think. We talked about a couple weeks ago about the gifts. Why is the gift of healing still not present in the church today? Well, there's a reason. Something happened, and primarily with a dispensation, something ended. Okay? Now, we believe if somebody is sick, James says, bring him before the church and pray over him. Okay? That's what we do today. But the gift of healing, hitting someone on the head and healing them, I do not believe personally, you may disagree, I do not believe that that is present today. That is not a gift that we have. Again, Paul was able to heal people in the book of Acts, but now something stopped and he's not able to heal this friend, Trophimus. Not understanding some of that, okay? Study that for yourself, and we're going to get to that hopefully later in the year. Do that diligence to come before winter, and he talks about these fellows here at the end. Now, just again, just a reminder, the book of 2 Timothy, Titus, and we're going to, Lord willing, get into 1 Timothy, talks about the church. What do we do as a church? Paul makes it very clear to us. What to do, how to do it. Not everyone agrees. That's why there's several, I think there's, I counted 15 churches in Edgewood alone. Okay? Okay? So we understand that. We believe here at our church that we're adhering to and following the Bible as best we know how, as close as we can. And that's what we try and do. And so thinking about that, and understanding some of that, Paul lays all of that out for us. Okay? I want to encourage you to read ahead. If you can, read through the book of 1 Timothy over the next week, because it'll greatly encourage you to stand for your faith and stay true to the Word of God in this wicked world. Timothy dealt with some wicked stuff. As I mentioned last 2 weeks ago, that we believe, or most historians believe, Timothy was murdered by his own, where he was ministering in Ephesus, in that region. They had a giant, sick, pagan, I won't mention things because of kids, but sick pagan celebration. And Timothy was out there preaching against it. Said, this is wicked. This is vile. And they took and beat him to death with a bunch of bats, basically, and dragged his body through the street as a trophy. Just sick. But this is what Timothy dealt with, okay? And Paul's encouraging him to stand true and stand strong for the faith. Amen. Okay. Well, thank you for being here tonight. And I hope that you're doing well. I hope and encourage you, if I can, to stay in your Bibles this week. Please stay in your Bibles. Read your Bible. Stay in your prayer closet. Pray. Make time for that. Don't let that get out of hand, get out of control. Make time for those things, and you'll be glad that you did. All right? Okay. Well, if you can join us Saturday, 10:30 in the morning, we'd appreciate it. If you can't, please don't rearrange if you already have plans and such. I know it's late notice, but please, if you can, join us, and we're going to go out. We'll pass out as many brochures. We got out almost 100, I think 85, 90, something like that last time, which was pretty good for just the handful of us that came out. And again, as you know, boy, you got to have a driver and a runner. Someone's got to pull up, get out, get out, get out, get out. It's like that. But we sure enjoyed it. If you can help us, please do. And then Sunday, we'll have our anniversary Sunday, and enjoy some of that there, okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for a time this evening to share your word. I thank you for these folks, God, that have made church a priority, have made the word of God a priority. I know that as we move rather rapidly through some of these books, I pray that you'd help us to go home and study it for ourselves and look through. It's not difficult, Lord. It's not complicated, really. The church is very simple. You've laid it out for us. We thank you for that. Help those that couldn't be here with us tonight. I know they would love to be here. And I just praise you. Please bless those as we go our separate way tonight and work the rest of the week. I pray you'd watch over them and be with them, Lord. We thank and love you again in Jesus' name. Amen.